You're welcome to join me in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 as we walk through the first 20 verses and a few things around that area. We continue our journey through Mark's Gospel. We have Jesus presented as the stronger man, and we see that in full effect here. He is the stronger man. He is mighty to save, for what is impossible with man is possible with God through Jesus Christ. And to this truth, we simply say, amen. May it be so. Will you join me with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given us yourself through your Son, who is the very Word of God, the living Word. Draw near to us to open our eyes, to unstop our ears, and to soften our hearts, that your Word might have its way with us, and we might be conformed into the image of your dear Son from one degree of glory to the next. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's true that familiarity can tend to breed a little bit of complacency. Many who have walked with Jesus for a while, many have known him for some time, we can so easily lose sight of his glory, feel the weight of his glory. It's like an old married couple that loses sight of that kindness in the wrinkled smile of a spouse. It's the doctor that's unmoved as a newborn draws its first breath. The fact that a pilot can fly a tin tube through the air and land hundreds of people safely without batting an eye. We tend to become complacent. We tend to lose sight of glory. Same as we walk with Christ, we lose a sense of awe and who he is and the work that he does day in and day out, moment by moment. We lose sense of this awe as we walk in relationship with Christ. So this morning we're renewed in this vision of Christ in his glory, that we might stand in awe before him. Now in moments we're going to meet a tomb-dwelling, demon-possessed strong man. But before we meet this one, we would have seen, if we had read chapter 4, we would have seen Jesus on the raging waters. He's on a raging sea, and you're familiar with the story. The disciples are fearful, and Jesus is, of course, like any good leader, taking a nap, and the disciples freak out a little bit about this thing, and Jesus wakes up, foot on the stern. He commands the wind and the waves, peace, be still, and peace is won. Now, this can be for discussion over lunch today here as you think about these passages. See, the Bible portrays the people of God, the people of Israel, as the people of the land. And so land often represents God's people. And then the Gentiles, the non-Israelites, the nations, they're often described as the sea. And so wherever you see sea in the Bible, your initial thought is, well, where do the nations fit in? How is this representing the Gentiles, those outside of God's chosen people? And so here, and in many other places in the Gospels, you see Jesus on the sea. So your discussion over lunch today, or supper, is to be asking one another, what does it mean that Jesus is here on the sea, for this example here? What does it mean that he's asleep in a boat on the sea, and that the sea is raging, and yet he commands, and the sea obeys? Okay, so that's for your discussion. We're not going to get into that. We've talked about that before. But the Gospels have a lot to say about Jesus on the nations, Jesus ruling over the sea. If we were to read Mark chapter 4, verse 38 and 39, here's what we would see. But he was in the storm, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He ends in that section saying, Have you still no faith? To those closest to him, have you still no faith when the storm abounds, that you lose sight of me so quickly? Have you no faith? From winter storms to relational storms to summer thunderstorms to inner storms of anger, anxiety, doubt, and despair. Everybody here is familiar with storms that rage within us, around us. And storms tend to leave us feeling like the disciples were, feeling quite helpless, abandoned. Fear tends to drain us. It distracts us, can even destroy. Well, at the end of chapter 4, Jesus has just calmed a storm. The storm at sea, and his disciples are with him, and they are at peace now in his presence. But immediately, this is Mark's favorite word, remember? Immediately, straightway, when they touch shore and Jesus sets foot on the floor, they and Jesus encounter another raging storm. This storm is a strong man who ravishes the Gentile countryside. Now, Mark's emphasis here is plain in his telling. There are strong and powerful forces at work in the world, but none compare to the stronger man, who is Jesus Christ. So Mark tells us about this stronger man. As the people ask, who is it? Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? And Mark's answer is, well, this is the stronger man. His name is Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. When Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately, straightway, strong forces are at work in this fallen world, raging against a healthy and flourishing humanity, against a sovereign God and against his anointed one. From unclean spirits that tormented King Saul to the unclean spirits in Jesus' day, to those that Paul encounters, as Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. These texts of Scripture confront us with this reality that we are encountering spiritual forces. Now, Jesus has entered in the southeast part of the Sea of Galilee. It's Gentile territory. He's out of Jerusalem now, and this is the territory of the nations that are smattered with, will have a smattering of Jews in there. The Word became flesh and inhabits here the shoreline of in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is so near and so unceremoniously approaching tombs where death is present to make one unclean. And then there's pig herders and pigs. And what one who would follow the law, the Torah, would enter such a place of uncleanness. Barrier after barrier to dwell with the presence of God is confronting these disciples and Jesus. They would not be able to enter sacramental worship. All of these barriers have slapped them in the face. The adjective that's described here to the man with the demon gives us a clue that this has to do with ritual cleanness, because it's just what he said. He's an unclean man. He's an unclean man. When Jesus shows up straightway, then the evil is exposed for what it is. Look at verse 3 and 4. He, the man, lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Either there's poor smithies there, or there's supernatural strength. This man is breaking chains and shackles. This is like a counter Samson, if you remember that story. Samson was possessed by God's spirit. When the spirit would rush upon him, superhuman strength would be shown. Every attempt to bind him was thwarted. But here it's an unclean spirit that strengthens this man, wreaking havoc and destruction in the region here. And we remember also, if we think back to last week's sermon, there were others that were seeking to destroy things, but it was the Herodians, it was the Pharisees. And who were they seeking to destroy? They were seeking to destroy Jesus. Wherein, therefore you ask, is does the unclean spirit lie? What do you do when you are powerless to change things or to change other people? What do you do when you're unable to transform yourself? Now, this situation that we encounter here, it could be a parable for the law, the Torah, for the rules that we ourselves maybe put on us and other followers of Jesus. Stipulations can't transform, but they begin to set limits, don't they? Nobody could transform this man. Nobody could free this man from evil. So what do they do? Let's put up a fence here so that it doesn't come too close to us. Let's push this wickedness further away from us. And they set up another barrier. They try to shackle it. They try to keep it away from them. But see, this is the law is unable to transform, is it? They couldn't change the man. They couldn't change themselves. What they needed was a strong man that could transform evil into good, death into life, uncleanness into clean. The people cannot save this man. They cannot transform themselves. They cannot bind or build fences far enough away. And so what do? They cast him out of their midst. And he, like evil, is left to dwell among the dead. What the law was powerless to do, Jesus, the strong man, accomplishes and transforms. It's a bit of a frightening story if you've got the imagination to put yourself in this situation. Read what follows in verse 5 and through 8 here. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down, fell before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." The man is completely out of control and exiled from any kind of help, potential help. I mean, who could love such a person as this man? I mean, could he even love himself? Agonizingly, his pattern is to cry out night and day, day and night, night and day. And he's cutting himself with stones. It's a symbolic stone, and he wants to end it. And his parents, can you imagine being the parents of such a child as this? His actions are embarrassing you for the thousandth time. You're feeling threatened. The community as a whole is threatened and fed up. For the man, there's no work, there's no purpose for him, there's no love, there's no marriage. He's destined only to dwell among the dead, in the tombs. They become his home until death itself embraces him for all time, and he resides where he's always resided, with the tombs. And it's an awful story, and it came to mind as I was studying this. It's like, I imagine that those in the throes of addiction or chemical imbalance, and we know pain and isolation, that they can enter into this story and say, this is it. This is what we experience. No will is strong enough. No program is sufficient to fully transform. So the man throws himself here at the feet of Jesus. Is it his voice or the voice of the unclean spirit? Either way, there's a cry. And look, what's the cry? It's not to deliver. It's not to free. It's not to cleanse, but it's to end. Jesus has been again on the stern of the boat crying out to the raging storm, "Come out of him, be still, peace." And the wicked rages on. Fear-saturated tremors voice forth from the man, "What have you to do with me, Jesus? Don't torment me. I know who you are. I'm strong, but I know you're stronger. You don't come to torment me." Verse 9. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This is a Roman military term for a lot, for many. As Jesus says elsewhere, when the house is clean, make sure to fill it with good things. Otherwise, the spirits will come back, and many, many evil spirits will come back to the overflow. The temple of God will overflow with demons. Verses 10 and following, and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned themselves in the sea. The Old Testament reading came to mind as we read this here. Israel survived the waters of judgment as God divided these waters with a storm on the Red Sea. They walked through on dry ground, and the Egyptians pursue them. And then when Israel passes through on dry ground, the same waters through which Israel is saved became the waters of judgment that kill the enemies. The same water here that Jesus was delivered to the other side of the sea, those same waters in which he walked upon the top of them and rode in peace and said, "Be still." Those same waters that were the salvation of his disciples now become what? The waters of condemnation, the waters of judgment upon this evil spirit, these evil spirits. Jesus, as he commanded the sea, so now he commands the demons. And as the wind and the waves obeyed, so the demon obeys as well. Who is this stronger man who commands sea and wind and even demons? The nations will rage, storm plots against the Lord's anointed, and he commands, be still, and they are overthrown. Satan will rage, but the God of peace will soon crush Satan. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it described it to them what had happened and to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Not too long ago in Advent and Christmas, we were reminded that shepherds announced the coming of baby Jesus, God in the flesh. And now we have herdsmen here, and they're announcing a fulfillment of what Mary would sing, that the horn of salvation has been raised up to save us from our enemies, that the Son who gives light to those who sit in darkness has come. In the shadow of death, he arrives. He who guides our feet into the way of peace, the Son has come in our midst. The kingdom of God has come, as Mark says, straightway. And the herdsmen, seeing all this, they announce all this to the people. And as they come, you can picture the scene. The crowds come, and they're seeing Jesus and the disciples, and there's this crazed man with wounds and scars on hands and feet, and they look and they say, why, it's him. It's him. And he's in his right mind. And he's clothed. What has happened here? And where's all the pigs? A lot of questions to be asked here. So the TMZ reporters show clips of bruised and broken exile man going pale and limp as 2,000 swine suddenly arch their back and squeals of suicidal screams launch from their throats as they launch themselves into the sea and they are drowned in self-condemnation, and the people of the region respond with one voice, verse 17. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Well, just saved a man who nobody could touch, shown himself to be stronger. At his very word, the demons obey. The wind and the waves obey. And with one voice, they beg this strong man, go away. So if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then an ungodly fear of the Lord is the beginning of folly. But who would not fear the strength and the might of this Jesus? How would you respond if you have seen this? If you've seen the reports, heard the reports, how would you respond? Wouldn't you fear in this, like these people are fearing, aren't they? The strength and the might of this Jesus. He commands demons who overpowered this man and held captive an entire community by the word of his power. He delivers. See, an unhealthy fear, it could be rooted in a grasping after glory and control. That's our forefather Adam. And maybe it's an arrogance that breeds self-righteousness. But what happens is that their fear, in the same way that the fear of the disciples in the boat, that they lost sight of Jesus, they cast their eyes elsewhere. So an unhealthy fear of God it can also cast eyes away from the one who can heal. It casts our eyes to other strong men, other strong objects. But it casts our eyes from the true and final strong man. They beg Jesus to leave the region, which is quite the contrast to the man who was healed. Look at verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. See, made clean by Jesus, he wants to just dwell in his presence. You know that feeling when there's peace won and you feel close to Jesus and you say, I want to be here. I want to stay here. And what do you expect Jesus to say to that request? Come aboard, my friend. Is that what he says? He says, no. It's interesting because throughout the gospel so far, whenever people want to talk about Jesus, he says, shh, you know, don't talk about me yet. Don't talk about me. But here in this Gentile region, the man wants to stay with Jesus and says, oh, you've got work to do apart from my presence here. You got to go and tell people about me. A day in his courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. This man who was saved by Jesus would rather be a doorkeeper in the house that Jesus builds than in comfortable tents of the wicked and twisted generation. So Jesus, for a change, your commands a follower not to go with him, instead to go and tell others about him. And in the end, did you see how people respond in verse 20? And so the man goes away, proclaims in the Decapolis, that's the region that they're in, he tells how much Jesus has done for him, and everyone, what does it say? Everyone marveled. In the end, everyone marveled. And I think for us today, that's kind of the payoff here. This is where it's all leading to. There's awe in the midst of those people that this man goes to. There's definitely fear and trembling, but it's that kind of fear and trembling that begins wisdom. Everyone here marvels as they hear this man testify at what Jesus has done. This cleansed man would tell of Jesus' mercy. Many marveled, but yet many wanted Jesus to leave. So why did so many reject? You know, it's if you look at their situation and the crowds that wanted Jesus to go away, they probably lost a lot. Like the herds, 2,000 of their livestock splashed to their death. And maybe they liked the arrangement where, yeah, okay, every community has their crazies. We'll just keep our crazies out a little bit. We'll kind of go on, you know? Maybe they feared. If Jesus can do this, what else is he going to do? What else is he capable of? What might he ask of us? Who is this King of Glory? Who is this stronger man? But against the tide of the people and of the crowds, the man whom Jesus heals, he obeys. In Mark's telling of this story, it invites us, the listener, in to this story to try out this man of action. If Jesus has done this for this man, what might he do for us? To call upon this one, to deliver from that which binds us. Perhaps uncertainty paralyzes us, or fatigue limits our steps forward. Perhaps we've been gripped by substances or mindless scrolling, or lust begins to hijack our mind more and more. Invite Jesus in. Lean into the stronger man, crying out for deliverance. Cry out to the stronger man. What's interesting in this is that Jesus takes the man's place, doesn't he? The man was cast out into the tombs, into the utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth day and night, crying out, cutting with stones. But what does Jesus do? He enters into that place. He absorbs the wrath of the community upon himself in the same way that he takes upon the wrath of God. And the man is set free, regain a newness of life. Jesus has taken his place. He is stronger than sickness, stronger than death, stronger than sin. He delivers from the demon-possessed man, or delivers from demon oppression. He has made others who are blind to see. He has made the lame to walk. And so in some ways you read the story, you're encouraged. We're encouraged to try Jesus out. In our spiritual sickness or fatigue, we recognize it is not against flesh and blood that we wage war. But we don't despair either, because we have a stronger man who wages war on our behalf. And know that in all circumstances in life, all of our circumstances are to form us in Christ and to form Christ in us. Here, he doesn't invite geographic intimacy, right? The man is not able to go with Jesus physically wherever Jesus would go. But he exhorts him, this man, to maturity. I have cleansed you, I have healed you, in order that you might grow in me, that you might grow in the way that I have for you. This is a good word for us, that Christ, even if he's not seen or felt or known intimately, that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Jesus is not content merely to take bad things from us, but rather he moves us through pain, through suffering, through sickness, and yes, even death. Why? That we might lean on him, that we might learn from him, that we might grow in him, our stronger man. And when inevitably, this stronger man who can do anything, when inevitably, the stronger man does not seem to answer when we cry out, where this stronger man seems distant, and even silent at times, we trust in him still. We call out to him still. We walk with him in patient endurance. Those whom the man told about what Jesus had done for him, they all marveled at him. Can we marvel still? It's in that awe of the stronger man that we recognize that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But Pastor, you might say, I don't really have a lot of joy in the Lord right now, for the Lord seems quite absent. Or maybe the Lord is bringing on pain. Then remember still, it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit who groans words that we lack in prayer, who comforts, who prays our wordless prayers. But Pastor, it's been so long. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now these words I recognize do not comfort us in the moment. But in this passage and in these words, can we still find peace and even a glimmer of hope that yet though he slay me, yet will I still trust in him. At the end of the day, the exhortation from the story is simple. Look to the stronger man. Trust in his mysterious ways. He promises to draw near. He is able to deliver, more able to save. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you have given us yourself through Jesus, who is the stronger man. And we come to you time and again in our weakness, trusting you to deliver, trusting you to care, to strengthen, and to heal. So in those promises and in that trust, we go forward in this life, resting in your grace, your mercy, and your love. Bless us this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.